Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rowlett's Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rowlett's, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service. Or maybe you could come join us at our weekly Bible study, which is Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love to have you and your family come join us for any of the activities that we have going on here at Rowlett's, any of the teachings, any of the worship services. We just want you to know that there is a place that would welcome you and be a friend to you and help show you the way and leads unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God so much for many of the members here at Rowlett's and many of the wonderful folks that are helping us in the work that are so like-minded. Friend, I can't tell you how important it is to surround yourself with people who are like-minded, to surround yourself with people who believe the same way that you believe, because it will be an encouragement to you. You know, in this world, we all need encouragement. In this life, we all need someone to be able to, at times, pick us up, to give us a pat on the back, maybe a smile or a phone call. How wonderful it is to know there are others who believe as we believe and are strong in their faith just as we are. And we thank God that we have many people here at Rowlett's that feel the same way as I do about the things that of God. And I believe that there is a great, great appeal going out to the masses even now. I know that God is doing a great work in our community. I know that God is sending a great revival to many of our churches in this area. And I want to encourage you, if you wouldn't feel comfortable here at Rowlett's, to find any church home where you would be comfortable and worship with those people, get to know those people, love those people, and see what a difference it can make in your life. If I could, I'd like to take just a moment and wish happy birthday to some folks in our community here at Rowlett's. First of all, happy birthday today to Mr. Walter Devine. We love Walt and appreciate him so much. Happy birthday today. And then, of course, Tuesday the 17th, Miss Debbie Metter is celebrating a birthday. Happy birthday on the 17th, Debbie. And also Miranda Rich will be celebrating a birthday on Wednesday next week of the 18th. And so keep all those in mind. And I want to remind Mark Pritchard that Monday the 16th is your wedding anniversary. Don't you forget, or Miss Lisa will have the both of us. No, I'm just kidding. They're fine folks. Happy anniversary on Monday to Mark and Lisa Pritchard. Now I want to share with you something very important, and if you're able to, if you're sitting there maybe at home and you'd like to open your copy of God's Word with us, we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews, New Testament epistle of Hebrews, chapter 11, known as the Faith, the Hall of Faith. You've heard of the Hall of Fame? Well, there's a Hall of Faith, and we find that in Hebrews chapter 11. It is so full of examples of faith. Faith is something that we all perceive to be a trust. We all perceive it to be something wonderful, a substance it talks about, an evidence. And so we're going to get into that in just a moment. I would like to open with just a short word of prayer, if you would. Dear God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, dear Lord, for all the blessings of life. Father, please bless the opening of your word, dear God, and may it not return unto you voided, dear Lord, but achieve the purposes for which it was called. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. All right, the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness which is according to faith. You see, friends, faith is a common denominator. Everyone alive every day expresses faith in something. No one can live a single day without exercising faith, at least faith in the physical world. When you woke up and you went to the restroom this morning, you flipped a light switch on and you had faith that it would work. When you get in your car, you have a faith that it will start. When you mail a letter, you have a faith that the post office will get it to the right address. When you go to the pharmacy, you have faith that the pharmacist will give you the correct drugs. Every time you walk into a building, any building, you're expressing faith in the architect and the workman. Faith is also expressed in the spiritual realm. Each of us, regardless of our backgrounds or our educations or our social status or our talents, can express faith. The difference between the faith we exercise in our daily routine and our religious faith, watch this, is the object of that faith. Everyone places their faith in something or someone. The Muslim puts his faith in the Quran and in Muhammad. The humanist puts his faith in himself. The follower of just religion puts faith in his own good works. None of these can save, because in each case, the object of the faith is wrong. Your faith is only as good as the object in which you place your faith. The Bible insists that we personally put our faith and trust in only Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, you remember that verse? It says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This morning, I want us to begin a look at the greatest teaching, one of the greatest teachings found in the entire Bible, and that is on the subject of faith found in this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I want you to see two things, and if you remember these two things today, it'll be important to you. It'll be a treasure for you. It'll be something you can store up in your heart, and you can hide that you may not sin against God. I want you to see this morning what faith is and what faith does. First of all, what faith is. To understand what faith is, we must get past certain misconceptions about faith. First of all, one of the greatest misconceptions about faith is that faith is the ability to manipulate God. That's wrong. That approach is the approach of the health and wealth prosperity gospel. This approach only sees faith as having one aim, one fruit, a life of ease and a life of blessing. Now, secondly, that faith is an adherence to a set of beliefs. You see, dear friend, you must believe the right doctrine. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, somebody will disagree with that, but let me share this verse with you. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed." If your beliefs, okay, are not founded on the right person, it does not matter what else you believe. You see what I'm saying? The object of the faith makes the difference. Third, that faith is a blind leap into the dark. Many people think that's what faith is, a blind leap into the dark. Oh no. To many unbelievers, faith is just the opposite of science. And it's saying to them, just have to have faith is the same as saying to them, you just have to act contrary to everything you know and trust that will all work out for the best. Well, that's not it either. Finally, some folks would believe that faith is simply devotion to whatever God one happens to follow. And this is a very popular thought among Americans today. A lot of people would like to say he's a person of deep faith. And they would say that about a follower of Muhammad or the Ayatollah or of a Christian. They would say it about any of them. Well, what matters is that they're sincere. That's what the world will try to tell you. Oh, it doesn't matter what side of the mountain you're coming up on. We're all going to reach the top. Unfortunately, none of these is true faith. Hebrews chapter 11 portrays what real biblical faith looks like. Let's look at the first three verses again. Now, faith is the substance. Okay, substance means essence or reality. Okay, faith is the reality, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence means a proof or conviction. Faith acts as if that which is hoped for is already a reality. Already a reality. So, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. First of all, that word substance. In the Greek, it means literally to stand under or to support. Faith is the foundation that gives the believer the confidence to stand. The verse could be translated like this: faith is the confidence of things hoped for. You know, I think about the life of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary to China. When Hudson Taylor first went to China, he was in a sailing vessel, a sailboat. And very close to the shore, they got caught up in a bunch of water that was moving toward a great, great outcropping of rock. And it seemed as if the wind had just died down and that boat was headed directly for those rocks, and Hudson Taylor was not going to make it to China where God had purposed him to go, that he was going to be shipwrecked right there, maybe even lives lost. And the people began to be distraught upon that ship. They began to be very, very anticipating great, great disaster. And the captain came to Mr. Taylor and sought him to pray for the help of God. And Hudson Taylor said, "I will, provided that you set your sails to catch the breeze." Now the captain, he said, "No, I'm not going to make a fool of myself by letting my sails go in a dead calm when there's no air stirring whatsoever. I'd look foolish. It'd look crazy for me to do something like that." But Hudson Taylor said, "Sir, I will not undertake to pray for that vessel unless you will prepare the sails." And the man began to prepare the sails. He began to tell them to go, the crew, to let those sails out, and they looked at him as if he was crazy. But friend, that man began to see the faith that was in Hudson Taylor's eyes, and he began to see there was something different about the kind of faith that he had. Dear friend, let me tell you, when people look into your eyes, they should be able to see the difference in the faith that you have beyond all the other faiths that are out there in the world. Why? Because your faith is a true faith, and you do not serve a man that was laid in a tomb and stayed there. You are serving a man that was laid in a borrowed tomb because he knew he wasn't going to need it very long. You see, Jesus is the living God, and faith placed in a living God, watch this, is a living faith. And you do not have to fear for the circumstances that surround your life. And it said, while Hudson Taylor was engaged in prayer, there was a knock at the door of his stateroom. And he looked up from prayer and said, "Who is there?" And the captain responded, "Are you still praying for the wind?" "Yes," he said. "Well," the captain said, "you better stop praying. We've got more wind than we can manage." Friend, do you need a little more wind in your sails? Maybe you've hit a calm patch and there's nothing there to move you. And all of a sudden the tide is starting to pull you into a rocky, rocky ground where you're going to find yourself shipwrecked and abandoned. You pray for the wind of the Holy Spirit to fill the sails of your heart, and you watch what an amazing, amazing thing can happen when we pray to a mighty living God. I think of another illustration that I heard one time describing what faith is: evidence, conviction. The story is a captain of a ship that had on board a man by the name of George Mueller. Now, George Mueller was a man who had several children's homes, and he'd done that all under his own salary. He didn't make nothing. He was a poor man. But he prayed to God to provide him for those orphanages. He depended on God alone to provide for him. During Mueller's lifetime, he received more than £1 million in British from the Lord without advertising. Every penny came as an answer to prayer. And the captain had George Mueller on board. He said to the captain, "I've been on the bridge for 24 hours and never left it. Fog had rolled into the point that we had to drop anchor, and we weren't going to be able to move any further until that fog broke." George Mueller came to the captain and said, "Captain, I've come to tell you that you must have me in Quebec on Saturday afternoon. I have a crucial, important appointment that the Lord my God has set up for me, and I must make it." The captain said, "It's impossible. We can't do it. I can't sail in this fog." Mueller said, "Very well then, Captain. If your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I've never broken an engagement in 57 years. Would you please go with me into the chart room and pray?" The captain said he looked at that man of God and thought to himself, what a lunatic asylum can that man have come from? For I've never seen a fog as thick as this. And Mr. Mueller said, do you not know how dense this fog is? My eye is not on the density of the fog, but my eye is on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. And the captain said, with that statement, it compelled him to go down into that chart room. And they knelt there and they began to pray. He knelt down and he didn't pray a long prayer. He didn't pray a loud prayer, but he prayed one of the simplest prayers that captain said he'd ever heard. And when he had finished what he was going to, the captain said, I was going to pray. But he put his hand on his shoulder and he said, don't you pray, captain, because you don't believe that he's going to answer. I believe that he's going to answer, and so there's no need for you to do whatever it is for you to pray about. And that captain said, he looked up at George Mueller and he said, how can you say something like that to me? And he said, captain, I've known the Lord for 57 years and there's never been a single day when I failed to get an audience with the King. You get up, captain, and you open that door, for the fog will be gone. And the captain said he got up and the fog was indeed gone. And on that Saturday afternoon, George Mueller kept his promise that God had given him, and he met that engagement. And friends, listen to me, that kind of conviction, that kind of belief is the faith that can bring mountains down. That is the faith that can cause valleys to be conquered. That is the faith that will see you and I through until the very end. That is the faith that has a substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. He goes on to give us some examples. The writer of Hebrews does in this chapter. It says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Now, we do not know the details of Abel's faith. We do know just how much had been revealed to Abel about how he was to worship. But his father Adam had walked with God. We don't know that his faith caused him to worship God, but the verse tells us Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. You see, friends, he chose the choicest lamb as an offering, and he brought it to the place of sacrifice. I am no one's final judge, but I find it extremely hard to believe that a person whose faith never compels them to come into the Lord's house to worship is truly saved. True faith looks for an opportunity to worship. Worship caused Abel. Now you look at faith. Abel was able to worship in faith. Enoch was able to walk in faith. Verses 5 and 6. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch is a fascinating Bible character. Enoch lived in one of the darkest periods of the history of the world. Enoch lived just before God had to destroy the earth because of man's evil. Yet Enoch managed to keep himself pure. Enoch walked with God. Now Genesis records, indicates that it was not always the case in Enoch's life. For the first 65 years of his life, Enoch may not have walked with God. Presumably, he was a man of his times. But from the birth of his son, Methuselah, throughout the remaining 300 years of his life, he walked with God. The Hebrew form of the verb means he walked closely and continually with God. The walk that Enoch experienced was of a deep intimacy with God. He lived every day in the presence of the Lord and in constant communion with Him. His faith and his obedience as well as his worship were outstanding. The hallmark of Enoch's life was that he pleased God. What a wonderful description of a believer's life. Can that be said of yours? Is God pleased with how you use your time? Is God pleased with what you're reading? Is God pleased with the words you speak? Is God pleased with the plans for your future? Have you bothered to consult God with your plans? Enoch's walk of faith delivered him from the consequences of death. Will yours? This verse does not say that faith is simply one way to please God. It says it's the only way. The only way. So we see Abel worshipped, Enoch walked, Noah worked. Verses 7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, boy, I like that, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You see, the story of Noah's generation is the story of the degeneration of humanity into sin. The wickedness of man was very great, we read in Genesis 6. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. That's Genesis chapter 6. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? It's also the story of the marvelous grace of God. In saving, believing Noah and his family, Noah stood alone against the whole world. Jesus used the days of Noah as a representation of the condition of the world before His own second coming in Matthew 24. And He indicated that His followers should be prepared to face the same kind of hostility that Noah met day after day. Noah built an ark because he believed God. Every tree that he fell shouted faith. Every board that he sawed shouted faith. Every swing of his hammer shouted faith. Every seam to which he applied pitch shouted faith. Does your work reflect your faith? Only Noah's steadfast belief in God kept Noah faithful for the 120 years cutting the trees and planning the construction of the ark. The ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. That means it was nearly one and a half, okay? One and a half times the length of a football field and more than four stories high. It could hardly be hidden from the ridicule of the scoffers. Can you imagine the mockery and the jeering that Noah must have faced on a daily basis as he built this huge ship? It was 100 miles from the nearest ocean and far too big to move. The majority of the people probably refused to believe Noah's witness concerning the coming flood. Yet in faith, he went right on working and right on witnessing, building the ark and warning of the coming of judgment. And then as a final act of faith, he and his family stepped into the ark and God closed the door. Noah was a man of faith and his life continually showed his faith. Does yours? Noah worshipped God faithfully, as Abel had. And he walked with God faithfully, as Enoch had. And he worked for God faithfully. I read a story as I close about a three-year-old. The three-year-old felt secure in his father's arms. Him and his dad were standing in the middle of a swimming pool. His dad, just for fun, began wading slowly and slowly toward the deep end. And he'd gently look at his son and he'd say, deeper and deeper and deeper. As the water rose higher and higher on the little child, his face began to look panicky. And he began to grip to his father tighter and tighter, who, of course, easily was touching the bottom. Now, had the little boy been able to analyze this situation, he'd realize there was no reason for the increased anxiety. The water's depth in any part of the pool was over his head. Even in the shallowest part, he had not held himself up. His father had held him. His safety, watch this, his safety anywhere in the pool depended on his father. Now friends, at various points in our lives, all of us are going to feel we're getting out of our depth. Problems abound. Jobs are lost. Loved ones pass away. Doctors give bad diagnoses. Our temptation is to panic, for we feel we've lost control. Yet, as with the child in the pool, the truth is, we've never been in control. We've always been held up by the grace of the Father. And that does not change. God is never out of His depth. And as long as we're safe, we'll be safe in His arms. And safety, friends, it's not the absence of danger. It's being in the presence of an Almighty God. Faith. Faith that will give you confidence and conviction to worship as Abel had, walk as Enoch did, and work as Noah. Will you close with me in a word of prayer? Father God, I pray that You might enable all of us to walk a little closer with You, to worship You, dear Father, with more faith, and to work, dear God, knowing that our work is not in vain, for we do it in the faith of the living God. Thank You so much, dear Lord, that no matter how deep things may seem, You're there to hold us up, and that, Father, holding to Your unchanging hand will carry us through no matter what may come. Thank You, dear God. We ask You these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rallocks Baptist Church.